Could we turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 7, for our scripture reading this evening. The book of Esther, chapter 7, and we'll read from the first verse of that chapter. The book of Esther, chapter 7, and reading from verse 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee? And what is thy request, and it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom? Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favour in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden unto the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. And with our Bibles open before us, can we just unite again in a word of prayer and seek the face of the Lord as we come to the preaching of the word tonight. So let's unite together at the throne of grace, please. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do thank thee tonight that we have the privilege of coming to thee in the place of prayer. We thank thee for our matchless Saviour. We pray that we might make much of the cross as we come tonight. We thank thee that there is salvation full and free to those that will trust thee. We bless thee that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And so, our God, we pray that thou would shut us in with thyself afresh tonight. We pray that the words that thou thyself will give must and shall prevail. And we pray that thou wouldst give prevailing words as we open up the truth of God tonight. And that thou wouldst speak to hearts. Thou dost know every man and woman, boy and girl in this meeting. And we pray that they might be stilled, and that the thoughts of tomorrow and the thoughts that would occupy them may be driven back, and that the fiery darts of the wicked one will have no avail tonight as thy word goes forth in this place. Lord, give thy grace tonight and save in this meeting. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The book of Esther is the beautiful story of how God raised up a poor Jewish orphan girl to be the queen of the greatest world power of that day and generation, the wife of King Ahasuerus. She was placed in that position by the hand of God because she was given the vital task of delivering her people from the hand of the wicked assassin who planned their destruction. She was a good girl, a beautiful girl, but more than anything else, she was a godly girl. And when Ahasuerus, the emperor, thought of choosing a new wife, he couldn't have done better than to choose Queen Esther. And yet when it came to choosing a prime minister, Ahasuerus couldn't hardly have done much worse. The man he chose for that job was a man by the name of Haman, and he was very far removed from godliness. He was an Amalekite. He was a descendant of Agag, prince of Amalek, and therefore was from among the most ancient enemies of the children of Israel. And it wasn't just his pedigree that made him bad, that he was a bad choice, it was his personality as well. He was a proud, arrogant man. And that arrogance was demonstrated for us in the book of Esther, because earlier on in the book we read about a time when Haman was coming into the palace and he saw a poor Jew sitting at the gate. A man that was poor, very insignificant as far as the world would be concerned. And because that poor Jew wouldn't bow down before mighty Haman, Haman flew into a rage, flew into an anger. And he determined, I'm going to have that man's life. And not only did he say, I'm going to have that man's life, but I'm going to have his whole people's life. Every Jew, for Mordecai was a Jew, every Jew in the kingdom is going to suffer because one Jew, this Jew Mordecai, would not bow down before me in the gate. What a proud, arrogant man this Mordecai was. What an act of vengeance because of wounded pride. And I don't think that Haman would have entered into that course of action unknowingly. You know, he was an Amalekite. And as an Amalekite, he would have known something of his people's ancient enmity against the Jews. He would have known that down through the history of his people there had been that enmity that there was between his people and the Jews. And later on, when Haman's plans were advanced in order to bring to naught the Jews, we read that his wife sent him a warning. She said, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. So there was obviously a recognition that the Jews were a special people. There was a recognition that if Mordecai was a Jew, and if he was beginning to fall before the Jews, that there was something special about the Jews. And they knew what it was. These were God's people. And I believe that when Haman entered into this determination to fight against God's people, the Jews, he was entering into the determination to fight against God himself. And yet the strange thing is this. Having entered into that determination, he prospered. He went from strength to strength. He gained influence with the king. And he seemed to be getting his own way in the kingdom. Because when he went in to propose this law against the Jews, he was able to persuade the king, even though the people of the land wanted nothing to do with it. We're told in Esther chapter 3 and verse 15 that when the decree went out to destroy the Jews, it says the city of Susa was perplexed. So the people didn't want this. But yet he was getting his own way. And then the next thing that happens to him is that he's invited to a banquet with the king and the queen. Now, in Oriental hospitality, it was a sacred bond of friendship to be invited to somebody's table. And that's really what it was. And when Haman got this invitation to come along to the queen and the king's table, it was really saying to him, I'm going to be a friend of the king. I'm going to be a friend of the queen. And my influence is rising. My star is rising in the kingdom of Persia. I'm going to be great. And I'm going to have great blessings in my life. And here he was fighting against God, and yet he was prospering. But you know, the very day when his star seemed to be at the height was the very day that God was going to bring him down. See, there is a law in the scriptures. It's the law of judgment in kind. And that law is stated in many ways in the scripture. It says, they that sow iniquity reap the same. It says, whatsoever thy a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And as Haman made his way that day to the king and the queen's banquet, that banquet he felt that was called in his honor, he was going to come face to face with the unalterable law of God, and he was going to reap what he sowed. And there's no more dramatic illustration of that in all the Word of God than what we see with Haman, the Prime Minister of Persia. Judgment in kind. But you know, dear friend, as you sit here in this meeting, you may be rebelling against God. You may have sought to go against God and you don't want the Lord in your life and in your heart. You've come along here tonight. I don't know why you've come. Maybe you don't know why you've come, but you've come here tonight, but you're determined that at the end of this meeting, you'll go out and you will reject the Lord Jesus Christ once again. Well, dear friend, be sure your sin will find you out. You might be prospering now. You might be getting on well now. But be sure, your sin will find you out. And we want to look at this illustration of that fact from God's precious word this evening. And we want to bring it as a warning to men and women here. You can't get away with your sin. You will not get away with your sin. You will not go away without suffering the consequences of your sin. And we're going to see that as we look at Haman. We're going to look at this day when Haman came face to face with his sin. And the first thing I want you to see about this day, when Haman came face to face with his sin, is that it was a day of revelation. You can imagine Haman, this is a wonderful day, went up to Susa, Shushan, the palace. Esther and Ahasuerus are seated there. The banquet table is spread. He's eating the good things of the kingdom and all there for him, and he's drinking the wine. And we read of all this wonderful feast. In fact, it's so good a feast that the Ahasuerus says to Esther, I will give you whatever you want, even to the half of the kingdom. It must have been some feast, for Ahasuerus would have been used to a great feast. And Esther sits there and she says, there's only one thing I want. There's only one thing I need. She says, my people are sold and they are going to be killed. And he says, I want my life. Look at verse 3. O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. Now it's likely that up to this time that Ahasuerus didn't know that Esther was a Jew. And he flies into a rage. He can't understand who is threatening the life of his precious queen. He says, who is he? And where is he? That durst in his heart to do so. And Esther lifts her finger across the table and points at Haman and said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Now you can imagine what that must have done to Haman. There he is, laughing and smiling. There he is, he thinks that everything's going well. And suddenly, the wife of the king lifts her finger,
points at him and says, this is the man. This is the man that is plotting. This is the man who is planning my murder. This is the man who is planning the murder of my people. This was a day when Haman's sin was revealed. They knew nothing about it. There he is. It's like any other day to him, except he's at the king's feast. He thinks everything will be well, and my, here he is, and he's in the middle of it all, and things are going well with his plans. The decree has gone out throughout the Persian Empire. He has already erected a gallows 60 feet high, and he's going to hang Mordecai, his old enemy, upon that gallows there. And everything's going well, but here he's shocked as the finger is lifted, and he realizes that his sin is finding him out. A dear man or woman in this meeting, the thought of coming face to face with your sin may be a thing that you've never thought about. The thought of facing the consequences of what you have done is something that's far from your thoughts. Everything's going well. You're going from strength to strength. You have a new house, a new car. Oh, things couldn't be better. But the Bible says this, be sure. Be absolutely sure that your sin will find you out. The Bible says all things are open before the God with whom we have to do. You remember what the Lord Jesus said one time? He said that there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. There's not a thing that God has missed. There's not a thing that is covered over from the eyes of God. There are things that you would like to cover over. There are things that you would like others to miss. There are things about you that you wouldn't like anybody to find out about. But you know what God was doing with Haman? He was giving him just enough time, and literally just enough rope to hang himself. For that's what happened to him later on in the story. We'll see that tonight. But God might be just giving you enough rope to hang yourself, as it were. It may be tonight that as you've come into this meeting, everything's going well, but there is coming a day when you must face the consequence of your sin. There is judgment to come, men or women, young people in this meeting, there is judgment to come. And you must face that and realize the truth of it. There's coming a day when sin must be exposed. There must be a day of justice. There must be that day when all things will be open and God will bring justice upon all those things that have happened. And the Bible tells us it's so. And dear friend, you can believe it or believe it not, but the Bible says it's so, and it's true. It's true. There must be a day of revelation for your sin. But then I want you to see that not only was this day when Haman's sin was brought face to face with him, was it a day of revelation, but I want you to see it was a day of realization. Because Haman now begins to realize the consequences of what he's done. Look at verse 7. It says, and the king arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the queen, or by the king. And here was this man, and he knows what's happening. He knows what's happening. As Esther lifted her finger across that table, it might have shocked him for a minute. But now he gets down before her, and he's asking for his life. He knows that this is life and death. He knows how important this is. Man or woman in this meeting, we're dealing with matters of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And you sit here tonight, and I hope that you realize how important these issues are. I hope that you realize what we are dealing with. We are dealing with your immortal soul. And that's what we're going to bring to your attention tonight. And here was the consequence of certain death for this man. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. There is a time when you too must realize that. I'm praying that you'll realize it before it's too late. I'm praying, and the people here have been praying, that you will realize that before it's too late. One day you will realize it. Oh, that you may realize it in the day of grace. But here's this man, and he gets down now, and he gets before the queen, and he's pleading for his life. Now, in Middle East custom, it was probable that he had seized the feet of the queen here. She would have been at the banquet, she would have been lying at the banquet, because they ate lying down. And he grabbed her by the feet, and he's pleading for his case. Probably he grabbed her by the feet, because we read that the king comes in and he's in close proximity to the queen. Now, palace etiquette in those days would have meant that nobody was allowed within a certain distance of the king or a certain distance of the queen. But Haman here is so distraught about this, he forgot about palace etiquette. He forgets about the P's and the Q's. He forgets about all these things. And here he is, and he's down at the feet of this woman, and he's pleading for his life. But I want you to see what's happened here. Here's a man who flew into a rage and determined to kill all the Jews in the kingdom because one Jew would not get down at his feet. But where is he now? He's at the feet of a Jew. He's at the feet of a Jew. And you see that he's bringing in the consequences of his sin. This is judgment in kind. You go through the Word of God, and you see that time and time and time again. Here he's offended because one Jew will not bow at his feet. But where is he? He's at the feet of a Jew. And God brings in that law, and time after time after time, God has rewarded people according to their sins. He had hated the Jews, despised the Jews, determined to kill the Jews. But God puts them at the feet of a Jew. And one day, dear man or woman in this meeting, you will have to bow before the God that you have despised. One day you will have to bow at the feet of the God that you have hated. There will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You wouldn't acknowledge him in this life. Maybe you're here tonight and you will not acknowledge him. But one day you must acknowledge him. It's coming a day when you will realize the sovereignty of God. Far better to recognize it now, wouldn't it? Far better before it's too late to bow before him. Better to turn to him now. Better to turn to him while there is grace. While he's coming to in mercy and not in wrath. Why not, dear friend, seek him now. Call upon him now. Call upon him in this meeting. For be sure your sin will find you out. This was a day of revelation. And then it was a day of realization. But then I want you to see something else about this day when Haman was brought face to face with his sin. It was a day of remorse. Notice what Haman did now. He got down at the feet of Queen Esther and he pleads for his life. He was sorry for the consequences that were going to be visited upon him now. He is sorry for what he did, in that it is going to visit consequences upon him. It's remorse. It's not repentance. It's not repentance. For if you look very carefully at the story, if you read it carefully tonight, you will see that Haman never says that he's sorry for conspiring against the Jews. He never says that he's sorry for endangering the life of Queen Esther. He never says sorry for what he's done, but he's sorry about the fact that the death sentence is going to be visited upon him. Now that's remorse. Now there may be those that have remorse for sin, but that's not godly repentance. Repentance is a sorrow for sin and a turning away from sin. Remorse is when you're sorry for the consequences of your sin. So, Haman here was sorry for the fact that he'd been caught. He was sorry that his life was in danger. But notice here that he never says that he's sorry for the sin. But I want you to notice something here. He's in earnest. It's not as if this is something that comes off the top of his head. This is something that he's down there on his knees and he is pleading. He is in desperation. You can almost imagine the element of desperation here as he grips the feet of the queen and he comes into the proximity with the queen that he shouldn't have been. And he's there and he's pleading for his life and he knows what's going to happen. But still he will not say sorry for his sin. And you know what was so sad about Haman? It was too late for him. He come with remorse here. But his fate was already sealed here. Because as Haman was at the feet of the queen, the king came out of the garden and he saw Haman at the feet of the queen. And he, if he was mad at first, he is in absolute wrath now. He's raging now. And we're told in verse 8, then the king returned out of the palace garden unto the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? And it says, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now what was that about? Well, the act of covering the face of Haman was to signify that as far as the law was concerned, he was already dead. As soon as in the Persian law they put the cover over the head of the person, it was as if he was dead. So here was Haman, and he was in earnest, but as far as he was concerned, it was too late. You know, the scriptures paint us the picture of a number of individuals who realized their situation when it was too late. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17, we read about Esau. And it says, for we know that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And the fate of Esau was sealed. And the fate of Haman was sealed. And you know the tragedy here is there was no hope for this man. He had come to the point where there was no hope. And you know it's an awful situation to get into when there's no hope. We read of those in the day of judgment who will call upon the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the face of the great judge. And it speaks of those who will seek to hide themselves from the wrath of God. And they will realize that God is a sovereign God. They will realize that the one whom they have rejected is the Savior of men. And they will realize the truth of all that has been proclaimed. But they will realize it too late. And certainly the Bible, I don't know when it's too late for you. But certainly the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I want to say to you something tonight, man, woman, young person, unsaved in this meeting, do not presume upon the grace of God. Do not presume upon the grace of God. For there will come a time when it is too late. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And certainly when you die, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. And Haman, it was a day when repentance was too late for Haman. It was a day of remorse. It was a day when he realized his situation. It was a day when he realized that he was about to die. But he realized too late. Don't leave it until it's too late. Do not leave it until it's too late. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Surely today is the day when you need to be saved. Man, woman, young person, today is the day that you need to get right with God. Do not leave it until it's too late. It was a day of remorse. But I want you to see something else about this day. When Haman was brought face to face with his sin, it was a day of retribution. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So here is a gallows. This is the gallows that Haman had made. This is the gallows that Haman had directed to be made. And they say, here's the gallows. And the king says, hang him thereon. This is the one they planned that Mordecai should be put to death on. A very high gallows, 60 feet high. He was going to make sure that everybody saw that anybody that wasn't going to give him respect was going to die. He wanted everybody to know that he was the mighty Prime Minister of Persia, and this is what happens to anybody that won't give him respect. But what happened? He was hanged on the very gallows he had made himself. And you see it again. Judgment in kind. First of all, he is brought before the feet of a Jew. Now he's hanged on the gallows that he'd prepared for a Jew. Hanged on his own gallows. They that sow iniquity reap the same. You think of the irony of that. You think of him giving the orders. This is the height I want this gallows. This is the way I want it to be made. This is the spot that I want it to be put on. But he was giving the orders to build the instrument of his own death. But I wonder, could the same be said of you? Sitting here in this meeting, and you're building the gallows of your own death. There you are, with the fags, building the gallows of your own death. There you are with the drink, building the gallows of your own death. There you are with the sins you're indulging in, and every day you're out, and you're building the gallows of your own death. But I want to tell you more than that. I want to tell you this, that every sin you commit is building up a case against you in heaven. Every sin that you commit every day has been written down in the record books of heaven. And one day God will bring out the books and God will show you every sin that you have ever committed. And you know what the Bible says on the day of judgment? Every mouth will be stopped. You'll have nothing to say. You'll have no excuse to make. Your sin building the case against you. Your own sin is going to be what condemns you. The things that you've done yesterday, the things that you are going to do tomorrow, the things that are always occurring in your life, those things are going to be the things that put you to death. And that's what precisely what you're doing if you're outside of Christ tonight. You're building your own gallows. And so they took Haman and they hanged him on the gallows. The gallows that he had made himself. And then you notice what it says when they hanged him thereon. It says at the end of verse 10, then was the king's wrath pacified. Now, the wrath of the king here had to be pacified. He had to be satisfied. Justice had to be done, in other words, in order to pacify the king's wrath. The sentence had to be carried out against the sin, and either there must be one who will pay the price, or else, if there was such a thing, there had to be a substitute. But the justice had to be seen to be done. And it's the same with God's justice. There is a price to be paid. There is something that must be done in order that the king's wrath be pacified, in order that God's wrath against sin be pacified. And either you must bear the consequence of the sin, or there must be a substitute. There has to be a substitute who will bear, because the king's wrath has to be pacified. God's wrath against sin, God is a God of justice, and God's wrath must be pacified against sin, and there must be one who goes to the gallows. And I'm glad tonight that Christ died on the gallows for me. He died on the gallows for me. I should have died there. My sins merited me be put there. But I'm glad I have a substitute. I'm glad of one who was willing to go to the cross and die there. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I deserved the death penalty. I was erecting the gallows. But he died on those gallows for me. And thank God tonight that as he hung on the cross, he bore my shame, and he bore my guilt and my sorrow. And the Bible says, or the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What a Savior. What a Savior. Do you know this Savior? Oh, thank God there is one who died on the cross in the room instead of sinners, who was willing to go to the cross to bear the sin of men and women, willing tonight to let you be free, willing to save you, to wash you in his own precious blood. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man or woman, young person, if you will by faith believe in him, and if you will receive him, if you will repent of your sin, if you will be willing to seek his grace tonight, you can be saved. You can be saved. Haman reaped what he sowed. Haman sowed iniquity, and he reaped the same. You too are sowing iniquity. You will reap the same. You are reaping the same. And you notice how Haman, time after time, brought in the crops. Again and again he was reaping what he sowed. And he has gone down to a Christless eternity, a wicked man, and he is reaping today what he sowed. And not only in this life, but in the life to come, in the day to come, you will reap what you've sowed. Unless you trust the substitute. Unless you will take Christ as your substitute and put your trust in him. There may be someone here tonight, and you realize that you have been reaping what you sowed. You realize that the life of sin that you've been involved in hasn't got you very far. Oh, at first you enjoyed it. At first it was a great thing. But now it's begun to peel, and the peace is gone. The peace was never there. The joy is gone, and all these things are gone. There's nothing there. Your life is empty. There's one who's able to save you. The poet Lord Byron lived a life of immorality and reveling. And it was a life that was cut short when he was in his 30s. But he wrote these tragic lines. He said, the thorns which I have reaped are of the tree I planted. They have torn me, and I bleed. I should have known what fruit would spring from such a seed. You too know what fruit will spring from the seed that you've sown. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be blessed. It's not going to be something that you're going to look forward to. But the wonderful thing tonight is we're preaching a message of grace. God is gracious. God is merciful. We have a blessed Savior. We have the cross. Come to Christ tonight. Put your trust in Him. And He'll wash you in His own precious blood and cleanse you for time and for all eternity. Will you come to Him? Will you seek His grace? Will you ask Him into your heart? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and God is speaking to your heart. We'd love to speak to you afterwards. Don't go away. I know I'm a stranger, but there are other people here and you do know them. And maybe you'd like to speak to them. Well, whoever you want to speak to, I don't mind. I don't mind whether you speak to me or speak to somebody that you know, but speak to somebody. Somebody that's saved. The elders of the congregation. Or somebody that you know. My friend, I would love to talk to you tonight. I'd love to point you to the Savior. Or even a man or woman, even if you have questions, you want to have them answered. We'll do our best. But you need to be saved. And you need to come to Christ right now. Will you come to Him? Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for the gospel message. We bless Thee for the substitute. We thank Thee for the one who hung in the gallows in our room and in our stead. We thank Thee that Christ is a Savior and He's able to save and willing to save and will save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And so, gracious God, we pray that Thou wouldst write Thy word upon hearts, that Thou wouldst speak to those that are in under the sound of Thy word, and draw sinners to Thyself, that they may be saved by Thy grace. Speak on, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.